Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that the point of your Word is for us to understand your integrity, your unfailing love, and the grace policy that you've conveyed or established on the basis of Jesus Christ. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that's communicated was subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we got into our study, I was thinking this morning about the seven worst sins in Proverbs 6 and 16. And it's interesting to note that there, this isn't in the notes, they're related, four of them I believe are related to lying, which is rather interesting. It says seven sins are an abomination. The first is arrogance, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, that there's lies, hands that shed innocent blood, so that's murder, a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, what's interesting about the word wicked here is it has to do with injustice. So what's involved with injustice? Lying. Feet that run rapidly to evil. And a false witness who utters lies. So of these, we have at least half of them. And then the last one is one who spends strife around his brother. So, and now what's the basis of strife? Strife, in the course of, if you look at strife, the definitions are animosity, bickering, conflict, controversy, discord, you know, all kinds of things that have to do with division. And of course, what's the basis of that? Lies. Lies and deceit. The basis of that. So, four of the seven things that God hates, that are worst, that he considers to be the worst sins, are related to lying. And of course, the reason you might ask is why. Well, this was the first sin. After the arrogance of Satan, where he began to think of himself as more than what he was, the next thing he did was to miscommunicate the integrity of God to the angels. And so his entire agenda was injustice. And it's interesting to note that the same exact thing occurred with Jesus. The allegations against him were all false. And it's from people who should have known better. That's the other thing that's real interesting here. Satan knew better. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the communicator of between God and the angels. So he was in the position to know the integrity of God, and he perverted that communication. Same thing with Israel, and we're going to note that if we get in our notes that far today. Israel was given the responsibility to provide the seed of the woman and the word of God. That was their mission. And they failed at the first part. They succeeded at the seed of the woman part in spite of themselves, because that was God. And they failed at the word. So the issue, it relates to God's word. They perverted it. And of course, Jesus, when they disregarded Jesus as the Messiah, they were perverting the word. They were in a position to know, as we're going to note. But they failed. And they, not only did they fail, they went against the very one they were supposed to represent. Now, what do we have going on in our country today? Exact same thing. It's a carbon copy of those two situations. You have a person who's in office based on the legitimate votes of the people, those who should know better are trying to overthrow. Identical. No difference. So, it's interesting to me that what we have going on here is a photograph of what happened to God in eternity, to Jesus Christ, and now happens today. And I think that this is the kind of thing that happens in client nations in decline, because if you go back through the history, in fact, we're going to note, well, we won't get there today, the Northern Kingdom, that the major issue with the Northern Kingdom was the injustice that the people in positions of authority were perpetrating on the people, which is exactly what we got going on in our country today. And the same dynamics occur we're not going to look at those in our study, but the same dynamics occurred in the Southern Kingdom. in their first fall under Chaldea. And then, of course, it happened under their last fall under the Romans. And it's happening today in our client nation. So I'm guessing, we'd have to go back and see and do a study of the various Gentile client nations that have succeeded Rome. But the probability is that the fall of each of these client nations involved injustice from people who were in a position to know better, and an attempt to usurp authority from the one who actually had it. So I believe that will be the case. So what's happening is that God is actually replicating or allowing the sin that was perpetrated against him to be replicated over and over again through the course of human history. And of course the purpose for that is for him to draw out the evil so that they can be destroyed. Remember, he says the thing we have to realize in this whole process is vengeance is mine. And there's no one that's more incensed about injustice than God. In fact, he characterizes himself as what? Holy. And what's that? Righteousness and justice. So, he is in the business of exposing injustice. And no one gets away with anything, even though we may think they do, and because judgment is not executed swiftly. But again, he's in the business of allowing judgment to delay in order to draw the perpetrators out. And that's what's going on in our country today. And there's no way that these people are going to survive this whole thing. It's just impossible. Well, put it this way. If they do, God isn't God. It's that simple. Satan is God if they survive. So they won't. So Hebrews 1, bit in our passage here. In the Net Bible, we have God spoke long ago in various portions and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So here we have the incremental disclosure of God's word to the people as they needed to know it. Remember, it starts back in the garden. Of course, this is in the context of Israel with the Mosaic Law and establishing Israel as a client nation whose mission was to bring the seed of the woman into the human race. In these last days has spoken to us through this Son, that's the seed of the woman, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the world. So here we see the seed of the woman is the humanity of that is created by God from the Holy Spirit and is actually the thinking of the eternal Son from eternity, the God of the Old Testament. The Son is the radiance of his glory and the representation of his essence, and he sustains all things by what? His word. So our topic right now is the doctrinal orientation, which is a subset of our doctrine of the winner. Of course, the winner is the one who understands these aspects of God's integrity and how it is that God deploys his integrity into the human sphere and how he's using his word to ultimately vindicate himself. Which is really the whole point of the whole thing. And you get right down to the baseline. Why? It's all about vindicating God. That's the essence of the angelic conflict. The only reason we're here is because of the angelic conflict. And the only reason that the angelic conflict occurred is because his integrity was impugned and maligned by the angels. And so he's creating an environment where over and over again the same dynamics occur from the outset and as occurred from the beginning, and he replicates the fall of the angels and their subsequent injustice and maligning in the human race in order to completely condemn the angelic rebellion and vindicate himself by in his judgment of throwing them into the lake of fire, which is where they're going to go. So we're in the study of the doctrine of the winner being the one who understands these principles, per Hebrews 12:2 and Revelation 2:7. This is, what characterizes a winner? Well, doctrine and grace orientation. Love, integrity, love based on God's personal love. The entire aspects of the problem-solving devices. Who the world does not deserve. So we're in a position of weakness in the devil's world for the purpose of explaining the power of God in that weakness. So it's interesting that God is allowing himself and allowing his word to be contradicted and maligned. Now, it's interesting. And if you look around in our country, what is the only type of thinking that is permitted to be maligned? Christianity. You can't malign Islam, not without having some immediate retaliation. You can't malign a whole lot of other things without having some kind of immediate retaliation. But you can malign Christianity and, by extension, Judaism, to a lesser extent. That was a point of condition. It is sometimes a point of issue in certain cultures. But Christianity and Judaism are connected to Jesus Christ, which is God is permitting to be maligned, briefly. That's a temporary reality, for the purpose of drawing out the maligners. So these individuals who suffer this, they're stoned, as we've seen in Hebrews 11, this is the Old Testament, individuals who stood for doctrine, stoned, sawn in half, tempted, put to death with a sword, went about being in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, people of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. See, these individuals are not people who are in positions of political power. So as a result, they're disregarded and rejected for the most part. Now, occasionally, you know, things turn around and there's an ascendancy of this, but that's the exception rather than the rule. So they're unknown, unsung heroes of history as those who testify of the veracity of God's perfect integrity in the darkness of the devil's world during God's prosecution of Satan and the falling angels. So that's why we are here. And that's why we are dying and yet we live and punished and yet not put to death. See, God is allowing us to suffer. In fact, we're going to note this if we get there, that part of our representation of Jesus is to suffer on his behalf. So that's the thing we have to recognize. And so we have to be willing to allow ourselves to be humble. That's the principle of 2 Peter 2, 5, 6, and 7, where it says, allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. 2 Peter 5, 6, and 7. So you're recognizing the authority of God in the midst of the adversity you're facing, and you know that in the end he's going to vindicate himself. And if you are in alignment with him, you will be also vindicated. Because his word ultimately is vindicated in every case. In fact, he has to vindicate truth, or else he's, again, not God. So winners are those who become targets of God's grace invitation because of capacity from believing God's word, with the result that they become the ones who sustain and press his doctrinal advance in the spiritual death of the devil's world, because regardless of the devil's hatred, God desires everyone to be saved. See, God's agenda here, see, Satan wants to destroy everything. And if you'll notice, you have, and we talk about Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2, but that's really relevant. That's another study we're going to have to do, especially the Cosmic 2 side. Because that's where a person goes from arrogance, which is self-absorption, into hatred, where they're so self-absorbed that they cannot tolerate the success of another. Well, what do you see going on at the State of the Union? One-third of the audience didn't stand. And what are they standing for? Great economic success. Low unemployment across the board in special interest groups that they're supposedly representing, and yet they're not good, happy. What's that? Hatred. Hatred. That's visible hatred. Well, what's happening with that? Well, God's making war against those people. He's waging full-out battle. He is arrayed against them. They cannot win. They will be destroyed. It's just a matter of when. So he's again, the delay it's occurring is allowing all that to be drawn into the open so that he can rain the war on him in totality, total war. So in our present segment, we're looking at the doctrinal viewpoint of the winner. When the believer has a doctrinal viewpoint, God's word creates capacity for the believer to trust that God will always work on their behalf. So your identity with God is complete when you understand how he's in the battle for you. See, that's when we move from personal love for God to impersonal love. And you understand that he's coming through no matter what. Now, we understand there's a delay. Now, that's a big problem people have. Recognizing that sometimes God is waiting. And as I've noted here today, the purpose of that, a lot of that delay is so that the perps can be drawn out. Because he's got a much bigger battle going on here than we. We are just a small part of the bigger battle. And it started in eternity with the rebellion of Satan and the angels, the fallen angels. So even when they don't understand, this is the believer who's positive, exactly how events they understand that how events will turn out. They understand the principle that is revealed in the Word, that because God's unfailing love, He was always true to and faithful to His Word because He cannot deny Himself. You see, the thing we have to realize, and we noted this last time in our final discussion of the passage we're in there in the Old Testament, that God is on the line with His Word. So His Word reveals His person, and His person is on the line with the Word. And the Word is the only way His person can be disclosed in the devil's world. See, that's part of the angelic conflict. Satan obviously bought the deal, accepted the protocol, because he believed that he had the upper hand. I mean, if God was completely... What did Jesus say? If they knew who the Son of Man was, they would not have crucified Him. But they did not know. Why? Why didn't they know? Well, there were two groups of people there. There were those who knew and rejected the truth. That was the Jews. And then those who didn't know. That was Pilate and the Romans, for the most part. So, one group purposefully rejected Him. They were in a position to know, and they chose to reject. The Romans didn't care. They had other fish to fry and weren't interested. So in both cases, as a result of that, there was negative listen to the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. Had they known, either from positive volition, remember, apathy is negative volition. So the Romans were on the hook even though they weren't in a position to know because of their apathy. The Jews were on the hook because of their active hatred. So you have two kinds of arrogance going on here. You've got the Jews are in cosmic two, locked in negative volition. And the Romans are in cosmic one, self-absorption. Both rejected Jesus. And as a result, they didn't know. And so he goes to the cross, which is, of course, the mission. That was God's mission for him. And he was using that process to vindicate himself and demonstrate the evil of mankind. And by extension, the angels. See, that's what's going on. Because mankind minus doctrine is exactly like the fallen angels. Because what happens when you have no truth is you have doctrines of demons. So you're either thinking God's Word or you're thinking doctrines of demons. Those are the two systems that are available. And anytime you see the world and God's hatred for the world and the deeds of the world, you're talking about doctrines of demons. Now, as I said last time, God loves the fallen angels, personally, in the sense of His impersonal love. He doesn't attack them per se individually it's just like we are. We're to love our enemies. Now, what does that mean? Well, our enemies ought to get us. Does that mean you're ignorant of that? No, you're completely cognizant of that. But at the same time, you separate the person from the works. So the person you love, which means what? That individual, if that opportunity is presented for you to do good for them, you do it. In spite of their evil works. But at the same time, you're fully cognizant of the evil works which you hate. Now that's hard. Because you've got to be able to divide between the person and what they do. But that's what we have to do. We have to have the capacity to recognize that the person is what they are. Okay? And God desires that Satan would be saved. Now, he's not going to be because he can't be. Not because God's limited, but because Satan has limited God. See, that's the thing you've got to realize with Cosmic 2. Cosmic 2 locks you down to the point where you will never change your mind. And they're past the point of changing their mind. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, it's not the demons, they believe that I am the Son of Man. It isn't about the demons now. Their time for salvation, if there was one, is over. And there's different thinking on that. You know, it's possible that there was never an opportunity for salvation for them because of where they were and the disclosure they had when they made the rebellion. They were responsible to know. That's the most common viewpoint. The other other viewpoint is possible. We don't know. Again, this is conjecture. We don't have a clue about how it actually played out. We just know that we have a third of the angels consigned to the lake of fire and 2/3 not. But we also have ideas that the entire group of them fell. The ideas. Whether it's true or not, we don't really know. But that's reading between the lines in Revelation. So that's another story, but it doesn't really matter. That's all pre our awareness, and the Bible doesn't tell us. There's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us what we need to know for right now. It's our business to deal with that, and when we get to the next step, God will reveal what we need to know there, and that'll be disclosed. So in the end, he cannot deny himself. That always goes back to the essence of God. So this is why doctrinal viewpoint enables the winner to have the patience to wait on God's timing regardless of the circumstances, per Isaiah 40:31. So your status quo in the devil's world is a product of your viewpoint in the midst of the adversity. And your viewpoint, if it's tied to God's word, is that you're victorious, even though you may at the moment be under assault. And in fact, you may be losing. Because who wins in the devil's world? The devil. In the end, he wins as long as he's running the show. Now, he's deposed eventually when Jesus shows up. Yeah. But until that happens, don't expect it to get better. Very often. I mean, occasionally, as with the founding of this nation, people come together with like mind and positive listening to the word and create an environment where for a while, positive listening to doctrine exists. As a result, there's an ascendancy. Because anytime you're locked into God's word, you're going to be ascendant. It has to be. So we had that for our nation for several hundred years. Now there are certainly ebbs and flows throughout the period, things that didn't go right necessarily. But generally speaking, there was an ascendancy overall. And that's because there's positive volition, at least for a significant number of individuals, and you understand the pivot principle there. The fact that the few carry the many. And the many are carried by virtue of blessing by association. So there are enough people who had positive volition to the word to carry the entire nation in an ascendant way. And it happened that way for a couple hundred years, at least. And we're now in a descendant way. We'll see how long that lasts, and maybe we've turned a corner. We'll see. So you have the capacity from doctrine to run and not get tired. And walk and not become weary. Why? Why is that? Because the power is from God. The natural man would faint. Because the natural man would not have hope. That since you have doctrine, you have what? Hope. Remember? Doctrine, confidence, love. Faith, hope, and love. So, because you have doctrine, you have hope. And you ultimately have the power of love, which is the ability to suffer the wrong if necessary. If that's what God lays on you. You let that happen. You allow it. That's the concept of allowing yourself to be humbled. And to accept his sovereign decision regardless of temporal outcome because they understand God's eternal plan and it's perfect regardless of the naysayers. And this is Matthew 26:39. Where Jesus is submitting to the will of the Father to go through with the cup of the cross, which is the reception of the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world and the resultant separation from God that occurred during those 3 hours of darkness, which was a thing he didn't want to have happen. But that had to happen because why? God cannot look upon sin. So that had to be judged in Jesus. His person, his humanity, not his deity. Remember, on the cross, it's all about his humanity. He was there with the same power that you and I have. The same power that the church has. The filling ministry of the Spirit combined with the Word. That's the power he used. Nothing of deity from him was involved. Now, the Father's deity was involved in the sense that he was judging the sins there. And the Holy Spirit's deity was involved in empowering Jesus. But his deity was not involved. That's the kenosis. That was his allowing himself to be humbled in his specific unique situation. In Philippians 2, we have the kenosis. 2:5-11 describes the kenosis. The word emptied there in verse 7 is the word kenoo, thus the word kenosis. And Romans 8:28, God is working all things together for those who love Him. So in the end, God is vindicating Himself through you and those who suffer for His sake. And He is, in the result, causing every circumstance to work together. Even though right now, in the midst of the devil's world, it may not look that way. And indeed, that's necessary because that's how you draw out the perps. You have to allow them a lot of line so that you get the whole train of them out, individual, clear light of day, so that you can hammer them, which is precisely what He's ultimately going to do. And that's why we have to wait. Because if we short-circuit the process, then we end up on the wrong side of the story. That's why judging others is critically a critical mistake. It's not our job to judge. We're to discern, yes. We're to be wise, yes. But to judge them personally, no. No. Jesus didn't judge them either. You see. He will. It just wasn't yet. In the devil's world, as long as the devil's in charge, that's not the rule. As soon as he's out of the business, which means he's thrown in the lake of fire, now who's in charge now? Jesus. And he'll judge then. That's when he's in the position, because that's when he has the authority. See, God's always about authority. Legitimate authority. So you don't want to speak evil of the ruler of the people. God's allowing that. You see, even when the ruler of the people's evil, he's using that evil to draw out the evil, so that he can come to make a battle against it, which is what he's done in our country in the last, well, the ground that's been made in the last year has overcome the ground that was lost in the last 20. You could almost say, maybe longer. So doctrinal viewpoint, aka doctrinal orientation, is derived from the absolute reality of God's perfection that's revealed exclusively in His Word, that can only be acquired by listening to the communication by authorized communicators. See, God is a protocol for communication. And we can read these verses. We said them before, I'll just mention them. Romans 10:17 is one that relates to the communication of how you receive doctrine. You have to listen to it to get it. Somehow, the communication is available. Now today, that's simple because of the technology. Luke 11:28, we have, blessed is those who hear the word and observe. John 8 is where the truth and the word are connected. And in Ephesians 4, we have the authorized spiritual gifts. He gave some as apostles, prophets, some as evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints, that's you, that's everybody in the church age, this believer, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, and for the what purpose? Till we all attain the unity of the doctrine and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So ultimately what God is attempting to do here, in fact what His objective is, to bring all of us into the position where we have capacity from doctrine like Jesus did. Which means to have integrity like Jesus did. And ultimately we're to represent God's unfailing love. That's ultimate. But what God is characterized, I mean, if you want one word to characterize God, it's love. And of course, love is derived from doctrine and hope. So love's not weak, it's very powerful. And it's not sentimental. See, the reason love isn't sentimental is because it's rooted in truth. You see, the problem with sentimentality is sentimentality is a pseudo-love that's not based in truth. It looks like love. It walks like love in the devil's world. It's perceived to be love in the devil's world, but it's hate. Because it's not based on truth. That's what sentimentality is. Well, true love is actually based on truth, which is doctrine. So it's connected to absolute reality. And so when you love based on absolute reality, that's true love. There's no sentimentality there. You ever notice how the sentimental people, especially in our country, the so-called progressives, they're always on the side of the criminal. Every time they get a case, they're on the side of the criminal. 100%. Why? They're of their father, the criminal. Satan. That's why. So you can take a litmus test of people. Just act. Look at the way they act with regard to their sentimentality or true love. And if they're sentimental, they're of their father, the devil. And if they have true love, they have integrity, which involves, how do you deal with criminality with integrity? Grace. You see, grace isn't sentimental. Because Jesus was judged for the sin. See, the real difference here is this. God says, come as you are, but don't stay that way. Satan says, come as you are and stay that way. And then Satan accuses God of being judgmental. That's what we got going on. See, God is all about absolute truth. And without absolute truth, there is no love. But there is sentimentality. And so what is the big accusation against people who have absolute truth as the basis of their viewpoint? You're judgmental. You're not right. Well, the thing is, that's not true, because grace. Grace. God's power of grace that's available because of what Jesus did deals with the failure. But it doesn't allow it to stay there. It changes people from the inside out. Whereas Satan just says, come as you are, you can stay the way you are, we're going to accommodate you. Of course, what that do? Disaster. War. That's why the end of the tribulation is a complete war. The whole world goes up in war. And Jesus comes back to terminate it so that the human race isn't destroyed. Because if the world continues on the path that it's on at that juncture, the entire human race will be destroyed. And the most important part of the human race at that juncture is who? The Jews. Why? Prophecy. God has promises to keep to the Jews. Nobody else. The rest of the people are just chaff at that point. Believers are got out of here. Remember? You're out of here. Gone. History. You know, you're coming back with him. Now there's believers on the earth with the Jews who are also under assault. Because why? Anybody who helps the Jews will be under assault. And during that period of time, the people who help the Jews will be mostly exclusively believers, because if you do it, you're going to die. So, the litmus test during that period is helping the Jews, because that's what's left of God's plan. That's where God's dog is in the hunt at that point. The Jews are the dog that's in the hunt at that point. Today it's Christians. And to a lesser extent, Jews, because they have to propagate through the period of history, which is why the client nations, one of the roles of the client nation is to preserve the Jews, the racial species. That's one of the responsibilities of the client nation. Of course, they're under assault too, in a sense, because Satan knows God has promises to keep there. And he's in the business of maligning God in any way that he can. And of course, that's the end game for Satan, is find a way to malign God that sticks. That's all he has to do. If he can demonstrate in history that God is unjust in some manner or fashion, then he wins the case. Satan does. Well, of course, that's not going to happen. But that's what he's trying to do. So winners submit to God's system of communication of doctrine, and result they learn to conduct their lives on the basis of doctrine rather than empiricism. So an empiricism ties to what you see, what you feel. It's all cosmic. Now, there's an element of truth to what you see, because certain things that you see are real no matter what. So doctrine is compatible with that. But it's not compatible with things that are perceived as real but aren't. See, doctrine ferrets that out. So the ultimate doctrine in relating to the grace of God is Jesus. I'm not ashamed, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation, first to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So the entire world is the target of the gospel. And it goes on to say, it's the righteousness of God revealed from doctrine to doctrine. So this is the doctrine of Jesus' person to the doctrine of Jesus' thinking. It is written, the righteous man shall live by what? Doctrine. When you see that word faith, you should think in your head, believing the doctrine. Because it's a component. There's two pieces to this, the picture of doctrine. The doctrine itself is true, yes, but it isn't helpful for you unless you believe it. So when you see it, righteousness before God comes on the basis of believing what God says is true. Now, what God says, we're going to note this too later, what God says is true without regard to anybody believing it. Nobody has to believe it. But it doesn't change the facts. Okay? The facts are what they are. And again, the truth is an independent variable. I mean, I describe it that way because in mathematics, independent variables are things that you lock into. Things like the speed of light. That's an independent variable. Light transfers through different kinds of mediums at slightly different speeds. The speed of sound. Same thing. Sound transfers to different mediums at different speeds. But that's a number that's calculatable and it's a fixed quantity. And when you do a mathematical equation based on something that's going through these materials, in some manner or fashion, you have to use that fixed quantity in that equation. In the case of light, it's 300 million meters a second. That's how fast it's going. Alright? 186,000 miles a second. And that defines everything that exists with regard to light and radio and all this stuff that goes around us. It's all based on that, the speed of light. That's a fixed quantity. Well, God's Word is just like that. It's a fixed quantity. It doesn't change ever. And so when you start dealing with your circumstances, you're bringing that fixed quantity into the equation, which locks down the solution. And who maintains that? God's Word. God's Word maintains the speed of light. God's Word maintains the speed of sound. God's Word maintains and is His doctrine. Now, some of it's quantifiable, but some of it's not. Doctrine in itself is not quantifiable from a spiritual sense. That's what we're learning today. Now, in a physical, scientific sense, those other quantities are available and deterministic. And they are deterministic. They are nailed down. They don't move. So everything you do, that's why you can put a man on the moon. That's why you can shoot stuff, missiles up in the sky and have them hit someplace 5 years later, right on target, exactly where they're in. Why? You've taken all these factors into account. And it isn't just the speed of light. That's just one of them. So all these quantities have to be established, and there's locked in constants. They're called constants that are connect all the X's and Y's together, the variables in your equation. So, winners submit to this system of communication with the result they learn to conduct their lives on the basis of doctrine rather than empiricism. Romans 1:16-17, Romans 12:3. That's Paul understanding the grace that we have a standard of reference from doctrine. That's our measure here. What's that? A fixed parameter. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. What that's telling us is this doctrine takes us into eternity. I mean, the only thing that's going to carry you from time to eternity is the Word of God. That's it. Nothing else. Everything else is just there. Oh yeah, it's maintained by God's Word at the moment, but it's going to be gone when God chooses to stop maintaining it, which is what He's saying here. Peter talks about the earth being rolled up like a scroll and being burned up. The heavens and the earth. Why? It's being replaced by a new heavens and a new earth. But guess what lives there? Doctrine. Doctrine lives there. It's eternal. It was from eternity past, and it will be to eternity future, and it never changes. It's fixed. Why? It's connected to the essence of God. That's why. And God never changes. So if doctrinal viewpoint provides winners with the cognitive invisibility that established on the basis of their understanding of the mutability of the veracity of the faithfulness of God's unfailing love and His Word. Isaiah 26:8-16, 26:3, Psalms 119:165, Psalm 56:4-6. So these connect, again, this is how doctrine comes out. These are all Old Testament passages. Because these principles existed and they're timeless. They existed in the Old Testament. Now, disclosure regarding God's policy of grace and how that worked out was not as complete then. Because we have more data because of Jesus. He came and he fulfilled the mission. We're going to note that here too. And as a result of that, we have the benefit of having more information. Because again, God's in the business of disclosing as you need it, as you roll around. It's not necessary for us to know. It's a need to know, in essence, is what it means. That's why we don't know certain things about the angels. That's why we don't know certain things about the eternal state in the future. It really shuts off at the end of Revelation. You really don't know much. The issue is comply with the mandates here, and you'll be there, and at that time I'll give you the info. That's what it amounts to. Anything about that is really conjecture. Now, we can interpolate and come up with ideas. Yes, that's legitimate. But still recognize that it's still an interpolation. So this is possible because of Jesus' strategic victory over Satan on the cross, where God made provision for the fall of mankind and every subsequent failure, a.k.a. sin, that's resulted from the fall of mankind and their enslavement to Satan. See, God allowed man to be enslaved to Satan because of the engagement that was going on with the angelic conflict. This was, again, we've noted that the whole thing was actually kind of on reset. If you want to visualize it as a computer or something, it was shut down. You know, it's all set up there. It's running. It's ready. Running. It's sitting there in a quiescent state. It's not running. It's like having your finger on a reset button. These days, you have a car like this. Okay, the new cars, you push a button and they start. You don't have a key anymore. It's like the car is sitting there. It's got gas in it. It's all ready to go. And it's waiting. And the button got pushed when they sinned. Right, because that engaged the angelic conflict. Before that, they were outside the angelic conflict. I mean, Satan was there to tempt them. You know, they were, in a sense, they were like Jesus. All of it, their temptations came from the outside. He didn't have an old sin nature, neither did they. We have a sin nature, so we got an additional front to deal with that causes us to tend to sin. So they didn't have that yet. They got it later when they sinned. It's part of the fall. So they're being tested, and the woman's being tested. I mean, Adam apparently wasn't tested. Well, he was tested with the woman. Satan didn't address her. But what did he do to her? Oh, that tree over there. God's denying you the right to be as smart as he is. What's that all about? It's a lie. So he foisted in her a viewpoint that God was unjust. Well, that's right back to the core of our discussion, right? God was unjust. He was unrighteous. He was unfair. Because he didn't let you eat of that tree. Now, if you eat of that tree, you'll be wise like God is. Ooh, no, 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 no. And that's what went down. The woman fell for it. She wanted to be wise like God. And Satan sucked her right in. That's what happens. Lots of people get sucked in like that. Ooh, if you have this or that or the other thing, it's going to really solve your problems. Just suck them right in. You see, that's what happens. So that was the essence. The essence of it was a lie. That God was somehow unjust. And of course he wasn't. That was there specifically as a point of order. And God didn't even create the sin. Remember, God does not sin and he doesn't create sin. That's an important concept. He creates the potential for sin, but the creature creates the sin by their negative volition. You see? So the environment exists and it's perfect. And in that perfect environment is the potential for a negative choice that is the source of sin in that specific space. So the fall of man occurred when she ate of the tree and Adam followed her. That's when it happened. And in eternity, the fall of the angels occurred when Satan accused God of being unrighteous and the angels that agreed with him went with him. Same thing. They accused God of being unrighteous, which of course is impossible. She should have picked that right up right now. God is unrighteous. God is unfair. I mean, that should have caused her antenna to go up. What's with this? This is not what she's talking to God every day. All right? So at least she should have done is talk to God and said, hey, I got this bug over here. This bug is harassing me about this, you being unjust. That would have been what to do. Just lay it right in the open. No, but rather than do that, you go hide. So you buy the lie and you go hide, which is what they did. So we're in Psalms 138 too. We looked at this last time. We saw that the legacy of faith or doctrine, aka a spiritual heritage that was conveyed to Israel as a new racial species. Remember, they had the mission of conveying the seed of the woman and God's word as it was revealed. That was their mission. And ultimately, the seed of the woman, there's two aspects to the seed of the woman. There's the genetic seed of the woman, which they did fulfill, not because of anything involved with their volition. Think about that. See, the seed of the woman was conveyed through sex. And it ultimately shows up there. It's a natural biological process, and it shows up in there with Mary. Now, the other component, we talked about faith to faith a couple verses ago. So that's the first faith, seed of the woman. Now, the second faith that they failed at was the doctrine. Who is the seed of the woman? That was their question. Who is he? He's Messiah, Son of God. And he has to come to us for the prophecies through this various sequence. He's got to be tied to David. And there's a pedigree for Jesus. Very specific. Not ambiguous at all. That's a constant. That's a constant in the equation. The prophecies reveal the constant in the equation that they should have known. But they didn't know. Or they rejected. And so they rejected Jesus' person. Now the seed showed up. God had integrity. The seed showed up. He became a man. He presented himself to Israel as Messiah, and they rejected him. So, God fulfilled his side of the bargain by bringing the seed of the woman along, the person. And they rejected that very seed because they rejected God's word. See, they had the option that was available to them. The information was completely disclosed. It was filled, the prophecies were filled with this. It was not ambiguous. But when the wise men show up 6 months later, they didn't have a clue because they weren't interested. They weren't interested. Until later, of course, and when he starts threatening them. Because he was who he was. It wasn't going to change. And they had a choice to either oppose him or to lie about him and try to depose him. I should say accept him or to lie about him and depose him. That was the choice they had. And they chose the latter. They chose to try to depose him, which they, of course, couldn't do. They could only delay the inevitable. So David wrote this psalm when he was still a soldier and reveals his doctrine of viewpoint during his invisible spiritual advance while he was a soldier. See, David was an average person. He was so average that he wasn't even invited to the coronation ceremony that he was being coronated at. That's pretty average. In other words, he didn't have the regard of his family to the point where they thought that he would even... He was out there tending the sheep while when Samuel shows up to anoint him. And Samuel has to go through the whole bunch of kids to come to the end and say, is there somebody else? So he's just an average person. Yeah, he wasn't average. Why? His thinking wasn't average. His thinking was superior. Because it was connected to the Word of God. So as a soldier, this is the kind of person he is. This is why he stands out in the crowd. When he goes out and he prosecutes battle, he prosecutes it with doctrine. The Lord will deliver you to me today. And it wasn't about him, it was about God. And he was simply a communicator. In this case, it was a communicator of death. Which was the mission. You know, clear the land of the riffraff. This means that a good expanse translation, which we noted last time, Psalms 38:2, is, I will worship toward the temple of your holiness, which is in heaven. Remember, this is stated prior to the building of Solomon's temple. Praise your person. That's focus on Jesus as he was revealed to them. Because of your unfailing love and truth. So there we have the tandem of love and truth. Because you have magnified your doctrinal teaching over and above your reputation. So we see that God's Word, because of the protocols of the angelic conflict, and the non-disclosure that the devil has set up as the point of order for the devil's world. Remember, Satan deceives the entire world. What's that mean? Darkness. Darkness from what? Spiritual darkness. People get along. Oh, well, they don't get along because they're not spiritually able to get along. But generally speaking, they can kind of get along maybe most of the time, or some of the time at least, and act like they're being okay, even though they're not. So they kind of get along in a manner of fact, without spiritual concepts. But the reality is they aren't really getting along. So the doctrinal teaching is the issue. And that's what they're missing, because that's what Satan is refusing to allow to be disclosed. Well, should I say more better? Resisting. He can't refuse to allow it to be disclosed because of volition. See, the thing Satan can't tamper with is volition. Just like God can't tamper with volition. Now Satan does kind of break the rules there occasionally. But from God's perspective, the rules of the angelic conflict involve Satan maintaining a spiritual darkness while simultaneously respecting volition. So when spiritual disclosure occurs because of the word in the darkness, then he has to honor that up to a point. Okay? And then God protects his people to an extent that he wants them protected. So that's why you have a wall of fire. I mean, if Satan had his way, there would be no believers on the earth right now. But he doesn't have his way. He has to honor that, and God enforces that through the wall of fire. So now, of course, the wall of fire is up and down. That's something that changes too, as a product of the nation and the volition of the people. So God allows his people to be trampled over, which as we've seen, in certain circumstances, when negative volition becomes the main function. Why is that? Well, he's pulling them out of here. How does God pull us out of the devil's world? Death. Physical death. There's no reason for us to stay. And if the place is going negative, you're either going to have an exit resurrection, which is maybe not time for, or physical death. So that's his way of getting God. It talks about that in the Psalms. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. See, that's God's exit plan. We're out of here, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Old things have passed away. Our mission is done because of the environment is no longer valid. And God's going to allow it. He's going to let the perps go on, and he's going to draw them out. And then you're here and you're gone. Somebody else is going to come along. And at that point, the test will be re-engaged and things will continue. So this verse reveals that God the Father attaches the highest importance to his word, aka doctrine, because it's the only way God and his plan, purpose, and will are expressed. It expresses who and what Jesus is, and because it expresses his plan, it expresses the logistics for his plan, because it provides everything we will need ever and forever and ever. See, this is the immutability of the word. Again, as I noted earlier, the word transits from eternity past to eternity future. The word basically is the entire protocol for the eternal state. Because the word reveals God. Now, in the eternal state, God is not, it's not darkness. There's no darkness there. This is a fabrication, this earth is. It's a construct that God has created and permits for the purpose of drawing out the perps. The devil and his peons, his minions. God the Father attaches the highest honor to the person and the work of Jesus, but without the communication of God's word, aka Bible doctrine, his purpose and plan, and Jesus Christ's role in the plan are unknown. See, minus the disclosure of God through the word, there is no disclosure. That's why it's without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because within the devil's world, the only way God is perceived is by means of doctrine. That's why it's faith. What God reveals to us through his word becomes the basis for our function with God. Because there is no accurate disclosure about God in the devil's world. There's all kinds of false accusations. There's all kinds of misinformation and propaganda. But there's no truth. You see, the only place truth is available in the devil's world is through the communication of authorized communicators within the devil's world. In it, but not of it. That's us.
That's people in the church with pastor teacher gift. They're the only one, and an evangelist. They're the only ones authorized to disclose this information. You may hear about it other places, but in every case it will be disinformation. Disinformation. Propaganda and lies that misrepresent truth in some manner or fashion, and will be in some insidious way that's really hard to pick up. You see, that's the problem. That's what the devil does. He's a pro at disinformation. So we're running out of time here, so I'll stop. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the grace we continuously receive from you based on Jesus' work on the cross. Help us to recall and apply your word so that we can apply it to our experience and be beneficiaries of your plan and purpose and will for our lives, to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.